We met together. For the last couple weeks, have been enjoying my days for a myriad of reasons, but for one reason in particular, I have a new little commuter with me on my rides over here to Cambridge in the morning. There's a family here at Reservoir who just recently moved from here to south of the city in Milton, where we are, and instead of disrupting their preschoolers' schedule and rhythm for just a few weeks to the end of the school year, they decided to keep her in her preschool over here at Davis Square. And so in some of our conversations at one point, I was like, oh, I'd be happy to give her a ride so that you don't have to juggle everything, and, you know, we can figure that out. So we have. In the last couple of weeks, I've had her in the car with me. It's been a long time since I've had a preschooler in the car. And it has been so fun. She is so joyful and inquisitive. She's smart as a whip. And I have not laughed so much in a commute in my car for a very long time. Part of the beauty likely is that she's not my own child, so much of what she does is endearing. But also because I'd forgotten what it is like to be around a preschooler, that they have these very distinct ways of engaging with the world, and that they can really focus, like laser focus, on things that interest them and that grab their attention, whether it's a game or a toy or a book or a movie or a character. And I am finding out about this little girl that she is deeply in love with these tiny characters called minions. So I don't know if you've heard of them or experienced them ever before, and I'm not sure exactly what they are, if they're like tiny aliens or puppets, or I don't really know, but they're minions. And they became popular because of this series of movies called Despicable Me. Their character was so compelling and attractive to a lot of people that they then decided to make a Minions movie. So they have their own movie and evidently a TV show that I didn't know about. In addition, I am learning from this little girl that they also have a soundtrack. And this soundtrack has been on repeat in our car on our morning commutes a lot. And I'm kind of at a loss for words to describe exactly what this experience is like to listen to a minion sing a song. It's like kind of mind perplexing and also slightly addictive. And it loses a lot in me trying to explain it to you. So I'm going to let you listen to one of these beautiful songs that I get the pleasure of listening to on repeat. Go ahead. Oh, lovely. Wait for it. You are so welcome. That is just going to come back into your mind multiple times today. It will keep giving. It's a little mind-twisting because obviously they are not speaking actual words. And yet, in listening to them on repeat, you actually find yourself singing the not actual words, which is totally mind-twisting. These Minion songs are about, as this song was, 1 minute long. Our commute over to Cambridge is about 1 hour and 10 minutes. So we are listening to a lot of this. And at one point, I actually thought something in my brain was changing, that I might be going a tiny bit crazy. So I suggested maybe that we could listen to a song from the Parent movie, from the actual Despicable Me movie, because there's songs in there that have words that I understand. And so I suggested this theme song from the main movies. And so I will give a tiny snip of this song for you so you can hear it. Nice. I don't know if that was any better for either of us, but it was words I could understand. And this little girl, during listening to that song, was like completely quiet. That refrain, "I'm having a bad, bad day," repeats like 10 times throughout that song. So it's not surprising to me that she really like grabbed onto that phrase. And she started to ask some questions. And the way she was processing, like trying to figure out what was happening, was so curious to me. She started asking these pretty intense questions. Like, I wonder why that man thinks he's having a very bad, bad day. Was he looking for something? Was he wanting something he didn't have? Like, literally, she asked me these questions. I pulled over into the parking lot at her preschool and wrote them down word for word. She went on to say, there's kids singing with him. I wonder if he talks to them. I was like, are you kidding me? Are you like some tiny human genius? But these were generous questions that she was posing, and they were coming from her attention and interest in that song and in that man's life, even though he's completely fictitious. But I think, and I've seen her also do that in real life with real people. These generous questions that she poses, I think, seem to slice right to the heart of what it might look like to be interested in someone in our everyday interactions. These generous questions and ones like them seem to create the potential to offer more than just an answer, but to open up the state of the heart of the person that is in front of you. So perhaps we can take my little friend's lead and be invited to revisit and ask ourselves these questions, these generous questions, fresh and new. What are you looking for? What are you left wanting for more of? What about people and connection in your life, relationships? What does that look like? This idea of a generous question is one that I think relies on a posture of mutuality. And what I mean by that is that you, the question poser, expect to discover as much about the own state of your heart as the other person. It's a receiving as much as giving kind of question. And Jesus' forte is these generous questions. They were embedded in the ways that he interacted and related to others around him. And that's what we're going to look at a little closer today. Today, we're starting a new spring series. We've gathered some inspiration around this series from a deep old friend of ours called Carl Medeiros. He's written a recent new book called 42 Seconds, The Jesus Model for Everyday Interactions. Now, Carl's premise is that if you take every single conversation that Jesus had in the Gospels, read them out loud, timed them, the average length of these conversations would be 42 seconds, give or take, right, on either end. And that's given the fact that some conversations, if we were to read them or like had been present, they would have been fuller. But what is recorded is what we get. So nevertheless, much of what we know of Jesus and how he related to people is found in these conversations. And I think the beauty of what this series will invite us into is not just the basics of faith, like why we might want to be kind or present or courageous in the world around us, but why? Why is it that we take that posture and move out with it? Why do we care? And I think it doesn't hang on an answer, but it hangs on a question. Who is Jesus to you? That's a generous question. And I think it is a question that will help us meaningfully move out with these postures into the world around us. So Steve and Lydia will be back up in the weeks to come to fill out those pictures of those ways to go out in the world. But this morning, we'll take a look at Jesus's model of conversations and questions. But first, join me in prayer. So Jesus, I thank you that you set the template of what it looks like to be generous. What it looks like that you care so deeply about our states of our heart. You care and love so deeply that you give us invitations to do the same. Jesus, this morning, would you be generous to us with your presence? Would you help us to orient toward you, to feel you, to hear you, to perceive you, and give us the freedom to transition into this space fully with you right alongside of us. In your name, amen. So a couple of years ago, Microsoft published a big report on its findings of this survey that revolved around our average human attention span. And what they found was that in just over a decade, from the year 2000 to 2015, our attention spans had dropped. In 2000, our attention span was somewhere around 12 seconds. And then about a decade later, our attention span was 8 seconds. And they offered this disturbing comparison that the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. 1 second longer than the typical human. And again, attention span was defined as the amount of concentration that takes for a certain task without being distracted, without our mind going somewhere else. And this study got lots of attention, some because they totally believed, right, internally, that it was hitting at a truth that we could feel and that we could observe in the world around us. Some really believed that the true scarce commodity of our future will be human attention. And others said, right alongside of that, that indeed the digital age was smoothing our neurological pathways and not in a good direction. These beliefs went out, the response from this survey sort of permeated our society in a way that actually has shifted the way we put content out into the world. Many ways have been taken to simplify and compress content, whether in books or podcasts or blogs, shifted down to fit the attention span of a goldfish. I mean human. Despite this move to shrink content, other people came in to say, well, that's not actually the complete picture, and maybe that move to shrink content isn't the best move, stating that our attention spans aren't actually shrinking, that they're evolving. They're becoming more intensive, more efficient, and able to extract more information more quickly. So if that's true, our evolving attention spans are actually nowhere near satisfied with 8 seconds worth of ideas or content. And it's not a matter of length of time, but whether the content is rich and substantial and worth consuming. Right? Is it grabbing our interest? I take this in and I think about it and I'm like, oh, it's totally true. Like, I can binge watch a Netflix series in a weekend if I want to, right? My husband, who is really interested in wine, knows like thousands of vintages and their farms and the soils that this grape was grown in and the names of the families, and it's on and on and on because he is interested in that. So perhaps it's not our attention span that's in question, but more our interest span. And if we can flip that and think about like, whoa, what does that mean for our everyday interactions and people around us, I think it tells us something pretty interesting. Right? I can realize for myself what happens to me when I'm in line far too long in a grocery store or waiting for a bus or in an elevator or in a dentist office or in a grocery or in a cafe. Right? Do I reach out to the person next to me and say, "Hey, hi, how are you doing?" Or do I reach for my phone? I reach for my phone. Absolutely. Right? Is this attention or is this interest span? I think, well, it's probably a little bit of both. But it does beg for me the question, if there's interest and interest span in that equation, then what does it mean? Are we of interest to each other anymore? And if that's true, then how do we ignite and grow that interest span? I think part of what we might discover in that question, if we give ourselves time to roam around in it a little bit, is that our interest for one another actually might hang on our interest for Jesus. So we're going to look at Jesus this morning and get inside one of his conversations and see if he can't help us with this tool of asking generous questions as a way to actually ignite our interest spans for one another. So take a look at me, if you would, at this scripture in Mark. So this conversation, if you're interested, is about 16 seconds that we're about to read. A little shorter than Carl Medeiros' 42-second average. So it says, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So there's a tendency, I think, to read this scripture, at least for me, and only look at the answers that the people and Peter give. And I think the tendency then, if I do that, is that I want to categorize it and label it as right or wrong. But if we look at what Jesus does, he doesn't seem to focus too much on the answers given. And in fact, I think he invites us to shift ever so slightly the scriptures, shift them a little bit in the light, and read them instead through the questions that are posed. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And what do these questions offer us? It offers us, I think, the opportunity to imagine. At the very least, right now, to engage with a living God in these scriptures. And it will likely pull out a lot of different things for each and every one of us. But for me, I can entertain the idea that the people's answer here to this question really isn't that wrong or bad. That in fact, within their story and their exposure and their journey up to this point, Jesus did fulfill the types and symbols and bodies in these characters of John the Baptist and Elijah and other prophets. It exposes to me that they could actually be interested, that there's conversation happening among them. They're curious, trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They're pondering, they're leaning in, right? Who is this Jesus? What could it mean to them? And it offers me the opportunity to see that even in Peter's answer that I think we want to lean towards and be like, oh, that's a little closer to the mark, that he's the Messiah. Even if Peter has right theology in the moment, it still yet might require even more of a journey than a right answer that he can give at that moment in time. There's an invitation to experience more with Jesus. And it allows us to see the heart of Jesus, to see that he wasn't quick to categorize right or wrong, but quick to engage, quick to try to build an interest span and model the value of space and conversations for his disciples, because they would then go out into the world to speak of him, right? Don't go and tell anyone about me, he says. Yeah, I'm sure part of it is that he wants more time, right, to do what he came here to do. But why does he warn so strongly? I think it's about content. I think he says, if you go out too soon, you will kill my content. If Jesus, if I have content, then it's about journey. And it's about connection, and it's about this deep participation with me at a soul level, a conversation with the people around me. This is what I'm about. This is who I am. If you go and declare right now, while the tenor among the people is actually alive and curious, and there is conversation happening, if you go out and say, you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the Messiah. And I haven't had a chance to get to know these people, and they haven't had a chance to actually deeply encounter me, then what is introduced to them in the word Messiah is as empty as an answer that only seeks to be right. Who I am does not fit into an 8-second soundbite. I am rich. I am worth consuming, fully, wholly. And that builds through relationship and through living life on this earth with me and with other people. And it demands us to value these generous questions and to roam around in them a bit. And so Jesus here helps me sort of reorder all of the value I have ever put in answers. And he invites me, I think, to consider that questions themselves are the vehicles to waking our hearts out of dormancy for one another. That conversation, this very basic way of human relating, is the supernatural tool that Jesus gives us to build the kingdom here, right now. Who do you say I am? The question is one that not only opens up who Jesus is to us, but it opens up who we are to ourselves, our own humanness, and how we relate to other beings on this planet as humans. That we are made and designed to ponder and to wonder, and to sit in awe, to be curious, and to want to be in connection with each other. And with that as a backdrop, it gets back to my little preschooler's question, right? What are we looking for? What are we seeking? Who is Jesus to you? What are you feeling? How are you interacting with him? If we can figure that out in a way that is expansive and looks like living, that helps us move powerfully, I think, in the world around us. If it's true that as a follower of Jesus, we tend to imitate the kind of God who is real to us, then we should be generous to ourselves and ponder this question. We should explore his content. Who am I to you is a crucial question, because it undergirds why we are kind, why we are present, why we desire to be courageous in the world around us. We had a conversation recently as a family, maybe several months ago, actually, where this question was on the table. Who is Jesus to you? We got a medley of responses. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And Jesus, I don't even know if Jesus is real. Nowhere in those responses were the labels I would have sought to teach my kids if I had taken the route of providing answers. I didn't hear God is my friend, or God is my guide, or God is mother. But what did follow was a heck of a lot of conversation that I don't think would have happened if I had just dropped who I thought God should be to them. Our conversation was short on answers, but it was long on questions. And the encouragement was not to offer light content, but to encourage thinking and asking. In Matthew, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." I've always read that through a particular lens. That whatever we need, ask Jesus for it, and he will provide that for you. I think it's still in there. But today I also consider an additional layer, that the "ask and it shall be given to you" is really about us asking the questions. Jesus loves when we ask questions of ourselves and of each other, and to ask God, put into words, what am I hoping for? What am I wrestling with? Why is it that I'm having a very bad, bad day? Ask somebody else about their day. What will be given to you, I think, is an invitation to keep walking that question out in experience, in life, but with a Jesus right alongside of you in all of that. The famous poet Rainer Maria Rilke says, "Be patient toward the state of your heart where all of these questions lie. Try to love the questions themselves, like books that are written in a very foreign tongue or songs that have no real words." The point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into an answer. So I could have tried to reframe all of my kids' answers, right? And I would have given them the impression that answers are more important. Or I could feel bad about myself that I hadn't taught Jesus correctly to them. Or I could take seriously who Jesus is to me right now and then move out of that space genuinely and be able to see that they are exactly where they are in their journey, in their story. Here I can see that just posing generous questions is the gateway to the truest expression of love. That it doesn't hang on a set of beliefs, static beliefs. It goes beyond certainty and agreement and even common ground, and yet it sparks interest. I'm super interested in why my kids gave those answers, their state of their heart that I didn't know before those questions were on the table. And it makes space for honesty and dignity and integrity. Which, if I take a step back, I think Jesus values those things as well. This ancient tool of Jesus's to keep us talking to each other in generous ways is a survival skill of today, I think. It is a way to reinfuse our humanity with a sense of attention and interest. Jesus asks questions to cut into a whole new level of understanding of each other. He doesn't use questions just as a way to gather information or as a data tool. He gets to a new level of seeing. That is an incredible tool, right? We're eager to have our attention matched at every turn, but we don't tend to grow our attention of each other. Conversation is a way to correct this, to build interest and love into the bones of our society. These generous questions are holy questions. Ask a generous question in your everyday interactions. I get that this might be a little odd if you're like standing at your bus stop and you tap somebody on the shoulder and you're like, "Hey, hi, I've been standing behind you, maybe for like 3 seconds, and I'm just wondering, who am I to you?" This is a little awkward. And yet I think we ask generous questions every day. We just don't frame them as that. A question like, "How are you?" is actually a very generous one. The heart of that question is curiosity, if we really mean it. How are you? Right? In Muslim cultures, this simple question is an entirely generous one. It means, how is the state of your heart right now, at this very breath, at this very moment? That's a generous question that can build relationship, because it communicates that we don't want to presume or label that person or how they're doing. I got a text a couple of months ago from someone that I've been getting to know over time, but we don't communicate all the time. And all the text said was, "How are you doing today?" I just stared at my phone as maybe for 8 seconds. I waited for the follow-up text, right? Of some detail of this person's life or maybe a question that maybe I could help out with, but it never came. How am I doing? It seriously gave me pause, and it was a gift that it was actually allowing me to check in with myself, my state of my heart. Where was God to me? How was I relating? What was my day actually feeling like? And to pause because somebody else posed that question was even more meaningful. Generous questions, I think, are the breath of our humanity. It's what keeps us living, receiving from the world around us, and giving an interest and attention to the world. And this mutuality is where the Holy Spirit, I think, loves to hang out. This is a powerful space, and it's how we keep relating and engaged and standing in awe and standing in wonder without answers or resolutions, but we stand there and we experience one another in life. Jesus asked questions to know better the people that stood in front of him, but to also help them get in touch with and know themselves. I can wonder how Peter felt when that question was posed to him. Did it get him in touch with his own state of his heart? What he had witnessed of Jesus so far? Was he fearful of what might be ahead? Was he just feeling love? I think as we do this and regard questions as a tool to better know ourselves and others around us, it will build our interest spans, and it will also build a world around us of multidimensional love. I want to end today with this scripture where we read Paul's prayer in Ephesians, and I think a prayer for all of us today. So this is on your program if you want to follow along. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This love is multidimensional. It is something that we are meant to go in and experience and walk around in and explore crevices. And it seems strange to think that tiny, ordinary interactions could build something as majestic as this. And yet, as a society, right, we are revisiting and asking questions that we thought we had settled like a century ago. But we hadn't. And questions are coming to the forefront in our society that are helping us build forward again. Who is Jesus to you? I think the invitation is, keep this question live in your hearts. Ask it again and again to build forward with it. Because a heart in touch with this question, I think, is its own powerful content to the world around you. Live its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights of this multidimensional love. Go and live. This kind of love is one that you can't fall in and out of. It's one that is found in the life of every person that you brush up against in your everyday life. So if you're interested in trying some things this week, there's some tips and fill-ins on your program if you're interested. The first is, this week, ask people a generous question, such as, how are you? Give it a go. You can go extra and just stare at them for 8 more seconds. See what happens. Secondly, give your full blank second attention span to someone and be open to radical love. I'm not going to presume what your attention span might be, so you can fill that in yourself. And in conjunction with that, use this tool of conversation to be an architect of multidimensional love. Trust that whatever your conversation is, whatever your words are in your day, even if you feel like, oh, it's totally insignificant, trust that God thinks that conversation in any manner is significant. And then journey with Jesus' question, who am I to you? It's a journey. We also have in the Dome Gallery these centering prayer cards that sort of focus around this question of Jesus's to us. Feel free to take one on your way out. They're like this size, little business card. You can slide it in your pocket. It's just a great way to keep that conversation and question live with Jesus. And this is a way to do it if you're interested. But feel free to grab one of those on your way out. I'd love to close right now with just making space for you and Jesus to have a moment with this question that he poses, who am I to you? So Holy Spirit, I just ask for you to be generous right now of this space. Work in this question that Jesus has posed. Who am I to you? And Jesus, could you be generous in your response and in this space this morning? Whatever was turned for us in our hearts or not turned, you just give us freedom to sit in that without pressure for an answer or pressure for anything we feel like we should be feeling. Usher in freedom, Jesus, right now. In your name, amen. We're going to move into the rest of the service right now. You'll have an invitation to join in song if you'd like. We also have a long-standing invitation for prayer in the back there. There's a prayer team there who'd love to pray for you. They've been praying for you on your behalf from before the service, and they had words around stomach issues or left knee. If there's anything related to that, that you're like, oh, maybe I should check in on that. They would love to participate with you in that conversation. And of course, if anything else strikes you that you'd love prayer for, they're happy to partner with you in that as well.